not be moved. Only in God is found safety when enemy pursues me. Only in God is found glory when I am found weak and found lowly. My stronghold, my Savior, I shall not be afraid at all. My stronghold, my Savior, I shall not be moved. Only in God is my soul at rest. In Him comes my salvation.
Thank you, Bob. I really appreciate your prayers. And it's warm in here. I gave the clue to everybody to take off your jacket if you'd like to and cool off a little bit. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here this evening and thankful to stand before you, preach the gospel. I've been truly thankful that over the last several years, as Bob mentioned, we drove a lot of miles together, and I've driven a lot of miles with Brother Sheldon and with Brother Brantner and Brother Oldham. And I've been thankful for every moment of it. And kiddingly, this last year, my wife was able to travel with me for about 10 weeks, I guess, 10 or 11 weeks. And as we were going down the highway, I looked at her and I said, "Boy, you're a lot better looking than Gil Brantner and Bill Sheldon." But I was thankful for each of those times. I was mindful as I was sitting here of several years ago when we were meeting on the square over here in rented buildings. Brother Sheldon called and asked if I'd preach at the conference one of the evenings. And I said I would. Got off the phone and Sue asked me who that was. And I said, "Well, it was Brother Sheldon. He wanted me to preach for conference." And she said, "Who, you?" And I stand before you tonight knowing that I'm not capable of preaching or teaching you anything, unless it's given to me by the power of the Holy Ghost, and that you open up your hearts, your thoughts, your minds, and let that same Spirit take it into your heart, and that you take it with you to your homes, your secret closets, your kids, to your schools and to your neighborhoods, and put it to practice in your life. You know, I marveled at the prayers and the testimonies and the skits last night, telling us of blessings that people have received in their life, telling us of ways and how, and giving us good examples of how we are to live the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what I hope that we take with us from the conference, that we take home to our neighborhoods, to our congregations, and we bear testimony, a witness in our lives and witness in our congregations to the goodness of God, and the love that He has for us, and for the beautiful plan of salvation, and for the marvelous blessings that He's bestowed upon us. And that we testify of Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ, and the hope that we have of life eternal. And that we make it a focus in our life, in our efforts, in our desires, in our ambitions. That we put it as a priority in our lives. From the time that we get up in the morning till the time that we go to bed at night. You know, I am so thankful for this restored gospel. I'm thankful for the fact that we have an unchangeable God. A God who's the same today as He was in days past. A God who will be the same tomorrow and the day after and the day after, and that we can bank on it. I'm thankful for the fact that He told us in His Holy Scriptures of an apostasy, of a famine, a spiritual famine that would be upon the land, but that there would be a second time that He'd set His church in place. A last time. And that we can look forward, that we see these things coming to pass very distinctly. And that the Scriptures have been preserved for us. I'm so thankful for the Bible, the Book of Mormon. You know, it was brought to our attention here a couple of months ago at one of the congregations I was at of how thankful we can be that we have the Book of Mormon. And I don't know if any of you have tried to buy a Bible lately, but it's hard to buy a King James Bible that hasn't been changed. You really have to look. And if you find one, I tell you, buy a couple of them because they're hard to come by. And we're thankful that we saw fit 5 or 6 years ago, and the Lord blessed us by providing the funds, just as He blesses us for providing funds for our structures and that, that we could print our own Book of Mormon. That we could look in the archives and make the necessary corrections to it. And that it stands as a testimony of Jesus Christ to us. That we can have it to carry. That we can have the fullness of the gospel in our midst. To guide us and direct us. You know, have you looked and tried to buy a Book of Mormon at one of the Book of Mormon bookstores or the other bookstores? You can't find one that's the same one. It's different. And it's sad. You know, we're mindful of the fact that in the newspaper 6-8 months ago, there's an article about the quote-unquote experts, the religious theologians have met and decided that only half the words or 10% of the words that are in the Bible that are in red letters were really spoken of by Christ. Brothers and sisters, that is not true. That's a heresy. That's something that's trying to drag us away from the gospel of Christ and lead us. Lead us away down paths that are forbidden, that we might not arrive at our final destination of eternal life. There are among the restoration thoughts, one of the brothers stood and spoke the other day of thoughts that he had heard among the other restoration groups that the Book of Mormon wasn't a literal translation. Brothers and sisters, that's not true. That's a heresy. That's something to drag us away and to get us to doubt, to wonder. But these things have been preserved by God for us in these the last days. They were given to holy men of old to write and to put them down by the power of the Holy Spirit. There are those that believe that the latter-day revelations aren't needed for us. Brothers and sisters, that's a heresy. That's not true. God has promised that He will reveal His things to His children. It's in the Scriptures. If we believe in an unchangeable God, we have to believe that He'll continue to reveal things. And I just reading a scripture out of the 3rd chapter of Amos, 7th verse. It says, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing but that He revealeth His secret unto His servants, the prophets." And brothers and sisters, we have commandments that are given in the early church. There are commandments of God. The commandments that tell us our very existence. The commandment to tell us to organize the church, April 6, 1830. You know, I've heard some that say that should have never been organized, according to the state of New York or the laws. It wasn't needed. That's not true. You know why that was needed? For one thing, God commanded it. And it was a fulfillment of a prophecy given that in the days of those kings in 2 Daniel, that there would be another kingdom, an everlasting kingdom that will be set. And that date had to be put in history, April 6, 1830. Those other kingdoms only stood for a 4 or 5 month period. There had to be some record, some fulfillment, some official knowledge of a kingdom being set that was going to be an everlasting kingdom. And brothers and sisters, you and I can have a lot of hope in that thought, to be everlasting, not given to other people, but His people, those that serve Him, those that follow His commandments, those that yield and humble themselves before Him, those that take on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, that put His countenance in their lives, that seek to serve Him, to diligently search the Scriptures, to know. We heard testimonies, and I'm beseeching you, just as we heard this morning, to search the Scriptures, that we know what it is that we believe, so we can witness unto the children of men that are around us. Why? So their souls can be saved. Not for strife. Not for our own pridefulness of our knowledge. Not to show what we know is right and they're wrong. But that we can do it in love, with compassion, that they might hear the Word and have a desire to learn and to read and come to their Heavenly Father on bended knee and pour out their hearts to Him and ask Him, just like young Joseph Smith asked. And that is our responsibility. That is the heritage we have. That's the beautiful restoration that's been restored, that God Himself set in place these things by commandment that are recorded. As we go and we are out in the world, and there are many out there telling us different things to lead us astray of the gospel of Christ. But we have the Scriptures preserved for us to read them and to pray about them and to get understanding. We have the beautiful restoration story, the promises of God and the fulfillment and the historical facts that these things have taken place and are in fact present. There is a spoken of as a book to come forth, at a certain time. And that book came forth, the Book of Mormon, at that certain time, right before the latter-day rains returned to Lebanon. A fulfillment, a prophecy, something that we can stand on, something that we can show others, something that we can say, if it isn't this book, where is it? We've got a little pamphlet. It's called The Articles of Faith and Practice. We publish. It's been conference action, I believe. It's been a belief of the church for years. And I'd like to rehearse some of the things in it because they're significant for us. Significant. Of the basic beliefs and the hope that we have in Zion, in the Church of Christ, in the organizational structure of the church, in the beliefs of the church, in the basic, plain, simple truths of the gospel. The first one says, we believe in God the Eternal Father, who only is supreme, creator of the universe, ruler and judge of all, unchangeable and without respect of persons. That's what we believe. And God, the Eternal Father, who only is supreme, an unchangeable God, a God who is no respecter of person, treats us all the same no matter who we are, and calls on us and begs us and sent His Son down here on earth for us, who gave His life and broke the bands of death that we might have eternal life. A significant belief. The second item is we believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, the manifestation of God in flesh, who lived, suffered, and died for all mankind, whom we own as our only leader, witness, and commander. We believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. And His words and His promises. And it's significant. The third one says we believe in the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth, the Comforter, which searches the deep things of God, bringeth to our minds things which are past, reveals things to come, and is the medium by which we receive the revelation of Jesus Christ. A significant. You know, and the world is telling us different things. The world is telling us, well, this Jesus Christ was a good man. He really wasn't born of a virgin. You can pick up the newspapers. That's what the quote-unquote Christians are telling you, the theologians of the day, to get us to doubt, to get us to wonder about His very words, that we don't put them to practice in our life. And it's a heresy. But we know the truth. We've got these basic things that we have taken stance on that there's a need for us to remember, each one of us, no matter what our age or who we are, the basic truths of the gospel. I'd like to read. It's a psalm that I just enjoy. 100th Psalm. And it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. That's a pretty neat psalm, isn't it? Don't you have a lot of hope in that? In that thought? You know, in that we're to serve the Lord with gladness. And that's the opportunity He gives us. And it's to not to be grievous to Him. That we can serve Him. That we can follow His commandments that He saw fit to give us for direction, that we might obtain eternal salvation. And we're to do that with a joyful noise, with gladness. And then we're to remember that He hath made us, and not we ourselves. Pretty humbling when we think about it. You know, we get kind of caught up in all the things that we can accomplish, have accomplished, or think we have accomplished in the world. But we need to ponder in our hearts who's in charge. That's not us. It's Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father. And we owe our very breath that He lends us to Him. There's nothing that we have that we haven't gotten from Him. And we need to humble ourselves and be mindful of that. And rejoice at the same time because He's done it for us. Because that's what He desires of us. In our belief of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, a basic truth, a basic belief that is becoming uncommon in the Christian world. Sue and I have had some discussions on this, and she said, no, that, she kind of took me to task, I guess, and said, that can't be true. And I said, start listening to what what the TV preachers are preaching. And they deny the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost as three distinct personalities. They take a scripture that's here in the 1 John in the 5th chapter that says, and there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And they change that in their minds and in their wisdom and their ever seeking for their own knowledge to to say in their thoughts, and these one are three or something. I don't know how they get that. They change it. But the scriptures tell us, Christ himself says, if you know not me, you know the Father, you know not the Father that sent me. Think about that. Three distinct personalities. But we're bombarded in the world with something different. The basic beliefs. And it's hard to find in their writings, but it's there. They deny the fact that Jesus himself is the only begotten of the Father. That he was born of a virgin. That he dwelt here among the children of men and set an example for us to live. An example, and by his name, that we can have eternal life if we're obedient to the things that he taught. And it's a slow process to drive us away. Not drive us. Pull us gently away from the truthfulness. Significant beliefs that we have recorded. That are basic beliefs of the Church of Christ. It says, we believe that men will be punished for their own sins and not for Adam's transgression, and that as a consequence of the atonement of Christ, all little children are alive in Christ, and also all they that are without the law. For the power of redemption cometh on all they that have no law. Wherefore, he that is not condemned, or he that is under no condemnation, cannot repent. And unto such baptism availeth nothing. A beautiful thought of our merciful Heavenly Father. The thought of our little ones that will be alive in Christ. That there's not a need for them to go down in the waters of baptism. Because they have not sinned and they cannot repent. And I have a lot of hope in that. When I think of our little ones. And I think of all those that know not of Christ, that have died without knowing him, and it tells us they will not be condemned. A beautiful promise. We believe that through the atonement of Christ, all men may be saved by obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel. And it goes through faith, repentance, baptism by immersion, the laying on of hands for the reception of the Holy Ghost. For the gift of healing, for ordination. Beautiful gifts that were set in place by God himself. The same things that he set in place, in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. Set in place in the Church of Christ. 1830. Still a belief. We believe in the literal coming and millennial reign of Jesus Christ. In the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment that men will be rewarded or punished according to the good or evil they may have done. What do you read in the paper? Well, that's not really true. There's no thing like the millennial reign. I had someone tell us at me the other day that we were in the millennial reign. But we have these things preserved for us. It plus the time and a place of when these things are going to happen. And we look forward to them because we know that God preserved them in the Scriptures. We believe in powers and gifts of the everlasting gospel, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the gift of faith, the gift of healing, working of miracles, prophecies, discerning of spirits, diverse kinds of tongues, interpretations, and tongues. Beautiful promises that, we kind of take for granted. I don't know if we take them for granted. That might be a bad term, but we're used to them. We expect them. But, when a gospel is restored, those things weren't taught. That was a new light that was brought back to the earth. And a new promise. And a new hope. That's a gift of God to his children. That we might have the strength, the wherewithal to withstand Satan in our lives that abound around us. And we need to use those gifts. We need to be able to use the resources that the Lord blessed us with. We need to feel free to be administered when we're sick and afflicted, when we have trials. We need to be able to call on the ministry for prayers, for counseling, for guidance and direction. And we need, brothers and sisters, we need to hold the ministry up in our prayers. Because we're but men. Weak vessels that have the temptations and the trials just like everybody else. And we have to hold them up that they might be made strong. That we might have the strength to remove the things from our life that aren't pleasing to God. That we might allow ourselves to hear His still small voice and let Him lead us. That we might be able to set aside our own personal thoughts and ambitions and follow His enticements and be good shepherds. Because God has provided for you and I these gifts. And they come by faith. The faith of everyone in this room. No matter how old we are or how young we are, from the littlest one to the oldest, the gifts come by the faith of each of us. And we have to put our trust and our faith and our prayers and the things that the Lord has provided for us. The things that are basic truths and tenets of this restored gospel. We believe the fruit of the Spirit to be love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. We believe that in the Bible is contained the Word of God, that the Book of Mormon is an added witness for Christ, and that these contain the fullness of the gospel. What a beautiful thought. What a promise. You know, the records themselves say, for page 88 of the Book of Mormon, just love this. And it's in the second book of Nephi, in the second chapter, page 88. Start with the 17th verse. But a seer will I rise up out of the fruit of thy loins, and unto him will I give power to bring forth my word unto the seed of thy loins. And not to bring forth my word only, saith the Lord, but to convincing them of my word, which shall have already gone forth among them. Wherefore the fruit of my loins shall write, and the fruit of the loins of Judah shall write. And that which shall be written by the fruit of my loins, and also that which shall be written by the fruit of the loins of Judah, shall grow together. You know, that's talking of these records that I've been mentioning here. The Book of Mormon, the fruit of the loins of our brother here. And the Bible is the fruit of the loins of Judah. It's the history of the Jews. They're to grow together. They're to be used as one for the purposes of proving, of giving us guidance and direction, of measuring all things. A marvelous blessing that we have in the body of Christ. And we have to make sure that we use it. And it goes on and it says, you know, and why are they to grow together? Here's the beautiful. Unto the confounding of false doctrines and laying down of contentions and establishing peace among the fruit of thy loins, and bring them to the knowledge of their fathers in the latter days, and also to the knowledge of my covenant, saith the Lord. And we can use these two texts, these two precious things that have been preserved for us, we can use them for the confounding of false doctrines and laying down of contentions and establishing peace. Beautiful promise. One of the reasons why we need to study them often, prayerfully, asking for discernment and direction. Goes on in a couple more. Here it talks about that we believe that wherever six or more baptized members and there's an elder, there's a church exists. The 12th one, beautiful belief and a promise. We believe that a man must be called of God by revelation and ordained by those having authority to enable him to preach the gospel and minister the ordinances thereof. You know, as I'm reading this, I realize that there are probably, if not all of you, some of you, that are saying, we know that. What's he reading that for? I have felt that there is a necessity that we remember the significance of the things that have been given to us, of our basic beliefs, and that we not allow ourselves to stray from those. I am mindful of, in my thoughts prior to coming up here, and in my thoughts and my travels, I'm mindful of a sermon that was preached 19 years ago, by Brother Kidd. It was "We Believe," and he explained. He bore a testimony for of a discussion that he had. I think it was with his son-in-law on the basic things that we believe. And you know, I remember that I was 20 years younger. I was going to say I was a young man, but I wasn't a young man then. But I was 20 years younger. But I remembered. I remember sitting in a congregation and remembering the recital of those things. I've listened to that tape as I traveled down the highway and rejoiced in it, of the truth. And I came to the realization that it's good for each one of us to hear these things. It's good for our children to hear them. It's good for our wives, our girlfriends, our friends, our acquaintances, to hear the truthfulness. It's good for us to rehearse them, that we might tell others when they say, "What is it that you believe?" We have one that talks about the affairs of the local churches. It says, "We believe the local churches should govern their own affairs and that the general church officials should not dominate or interfere therewith. On invitation, such general officers may, with propriety, give counsel and assistance. Local congregations are subject to the articles of faith and practice and must be governed thereby." Goes on, and there's several there about stewardship, that it's important to what we do with our money, how we're to help those that are in need, that it's important how we obtain our money, that we do in a straightforward and an honest way, that we're good citizens of the townships or country that we live in. We have a belief that the ministry should work, should provide for their family, should labor as everybody else does. We don't believe in a paid ministry. And that's a marvelous gift from God. I can't tell you the number of times that I have been able, I've been asked that, and they say, "You don't believe in a paid ministry." And right away, their ears perk up because it's something different than they hear in the world today. Something different than they hear on TV when they spend more time giving the phone number in order to collect the money. And that's a gift, a heritage that we have, that all men are created equal, that we're all to be servants, that we're to provide for our own needs, and that God chooses men by His choosing, endows upon them the knowledge and the wisdom by the power of His Holy Spirit to be able to preach and to teach. When I was a young man, if anybody had ever told me I'd be standing in front of 400 people or 300 people and telling them anything, I would have laughed. I couldn't have done it. I couldn't even stand up and talk to a group of freshmen in college, and I was a senior. I was shaking so bad. They couldn't hear me over the noise of the paper that was rattling in my hand. But the Lord's servants don't stand here alone. We're called and set aside for that purpose by Him. And He blesses us. And it's through Him that we're able to present anything. It says, we believe that marriage is ordained of God and that the law of God provides for but one companion in wedlock for either man or woman. In case of a breach of this covenant by adultery, the innocent one may remarry. Yeah. That was probably pretty straightforward when that was written. But there's a simple, basic truth. We believe marriage is ordained of God. And He blesses us in our families, in our marriages. It's used, you know, relationship between a husband and a wife is used as an example for the relationship of Christ and His church. Beautiful covenant. And each one of us need to reflect on that in our own married lives. The fact that we're united as one by God. That we have stood before Him and committed to Him and to the world, each other. And it doesn't, in this time of trial and tribulation that we live in, and you know, we're told everything different than that out in the world. Well, you know, if you aren't getting along, you might as well break up. It's really not, you know, we'll give it a try for a couple of years. If it doesn't work, so what? Or the latest thing is, we don't need to get married. There's no reason to do that. We can do our own thing. But we know those things don't work. We know that God has placed marriage and given it and ordained it and blessed it for a purpose. That there'd be some continuity, that there'd be some commitment, that there'd be some covenant that man and woman had made together. It'd be lifelong. That they would grow in love and respect and be examples for their young ones. That they would have the warmth of love and companionship in their homes, that they would feel good about themselves, that they would grow up and love one another and find a companion and dedicate themselves to the Lord as two or as one. It says, we believe in the literal gathering of Israel and in the restoration of the 10 lost tribes. That's a marvelous promise there. There is a marvelous belief, you know, that we have. And I'm going to turn to 3 Nephi, 10th chapter. Everybody knows where I'm going. And if you don't, you ought to. It says, but if you will repent and hearken unto my words and harden not their hearts, I will establish my church among them, and they shall come into this under the covenant. And be numbered among this, the remnant of Jacob, unto whom I have given this land for their inheritance. And they shall assist my people, the remnant of Jacob. And as many as of the house of Israel I shall come, that they may build a city, which shall be called the New Jerusalem. And then shall they assist my people, that they may be gathered in, which are scattered upon all the face of the land, in unto the New Jerusalem. And then shall the power of heaven come down among them, and I also will be in the midst, And then shall the work of the Father commence at that day, even when this gospel shall be preached among the remnant of this people. Verily I say unto you, at that day shall the work of the Father commence among all the dispersed of my people, yea, even the tribes which have been lost, which the Father hath led away out of Jerusalem. Yea, the work shall commence among all the dispersed of my people with the Father to prepare the way whereby they may come unto me, that they may call on the Father in my name. Yea, and then shall the work commence, when the Father among all nations, in preparing the way whereby his people may be gathered home to the land of their inheritance. Beautiful promise. It's a belief I think we all have. The gathering of the house of Israel. The gathering of the covenant people of the Lord, where he gathers them in and protects them and teaches them. And we can see in the day and the time that we live that the time is right. That there is a necessity for the things that the Lord has promised his people. That they're, in order to preserve him, we're going to have to be gathered in. We're going to have to come under his threshold and his protection. The next one here in the Articles of Faith, that we believe a temple will be built in this generation in Independence, Missouri, wherein Christ will reveal himself and endow his servants, whom he chooses with power to preach the gospel in all the world to every kindred, tongue, and people, that the promises of God to Israel may be fulfilled. A basic belief of the Church of Christ. A marvelous belief and a hope that we have. You know, that we to believe that there will be a temple built here in Independence upon this very spot of ground. Again, back to the significance of commandments that have been given to us. That we might not falter. That we might know that there these things were to be because they have been written down and given by the power of the Holy Ghost. We believe that a new Jerusalem shall be built upon this land unto the remnant of the seed of Joseph, which city shall be built beginning at the temple lot. You know, I heard somebody say a couple years ago, I believe that, you know, there's a Zion, and I believe of a temple, but I don't have any idea where it's going to be. That's not a truth. That's been given to us by God. That's in our basic beliefs. This spot of ground that's right out here was dedicated in the summer of, was it 1831? For that very purpose. And it's the hope that we should have, and we should be mindful of these things, of the promises of God that that's going to take place. And we need to be prepared. We need to be prepared in our hearts. I'd like to read the 24th Psalm. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? That's the place we're talking about. Going to be right out here. Who's going to stand there? Who's going to be among his people? Who's going to be among those that he gathers in and protects? Who's going to be numbered among the house of Israel? Who's going to inherit the promises of God that are unchangeable, that are going to take place because he said it was going to take place? Who's going to stand? Who's going to be there? It says in the fourth verse, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. The pure in heart, the righteous, those that have obtained personal righteousness, those that are seeking to diligently serve the Lord with all their might, mind, and strength, those that have humbled themselves before Him and come to the depths of humility and ask for forgiveness for our stiff-neckedness and our errors and our pridefulness and our impatience and our envying and our strifes and our personal desires. We've got these basic beliefs that we have that I'm afraid we're pulling away from when we need to be pulling in to understand what these promises are and the gifts that have been given to God by us to use in this restored gospel. Again, you might ask why I've read those things, and I really hope I've explained that, because I'm having trouble explaining it, but I know it's important to us. I know it's important to us to stand on the very foundation from whence we come, for those things that were given of God for us, and we might not wander to and fro. That we might not be pulled aside, that we might not be lost. You know, he tells us of the time and the day that we live. And it's today. This is it. This is the time of turmoil. We look and we ponder and we wonder about the problems that we have and the loss of jobs and problems in our families and the immorality that abounds around us, the unfaithfulness of spouses, the crookedness of the politicians, and we wonder and we're in despair, but there's no need for despair because God has given us a way. He's given us a problem that through His Son, Jesus Christ, we can overcome all things. He's given us the gifts. He's given us the power of the priesthood to guide us and direct us. He's blessed us with His Spirit to be amongst us. And we've got these things that we can measure by the very Scriptures that He's preserved for us that we know. And He told us that all these things are going to happen. Pay attention. Don't panic. I'd like to turn to the second Timothy in the second chapter, starting in the 19th verse. It says, Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And it goes on, it says, Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God preaventure will give them repentance to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. The foundation of God standeth sure. What a beautiful promise. You know, and it goes on and tells us to sanctify ourselves, to obtain that personal righteousness, to look within our own lives, of how we compare to the things that God has put in place as examples His very Son that dwelt among us. And are we living a life like He did? Are we following His example? And this is it's a growing process. It's something that we have to strive for. It's not something that's going to just come. But we have to be diligent in seeking and looking for those things in our life that are foreign to the Lord, and asking for His strength to be able to remove them. The pure in heart. In the third chapter it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers," and read everything else in the newspaper. There isn't anything I just read that we don't find in our local newspaper every week. And it says in the last days, and we're there. This isn't the latter day, this is the last days. And we can look forward with hope. We have to be aware of the time that we're in. We have to know that these things are taking place. You know, and that seventh verse, I didn't read it, but I love it because it just abounds in the world around us. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. All the, quote, experts of the day in their studies, where they don't allow for the gift of the Holy Ghost to work with them. That gift of discernment and of understanding that surpasses anything that man can come up with. The gospel of Christ is simple, it's plain, it's direct, and it's the responsibility of everybody here in this room. You know, we have been lax. I have been lax. We all have been lax. We have sat and stood and listened and relished the testimonies of those before us. Old brother so-and-so, old sister so-and-so. And we've been living on those testimonies. I have been. I have found great strength in them. I wanted some food for thought here. Where's Luke? Is Luke Sheldon here? Luke, how old are you? How old? 13. Is Josh here? Josh Gould? We're taking attendance, guys. I can't see anybody. I mean, I'm not trying to pick on anybody, but I was looking for somebody about that same age. Okay, Luke, I'll pick on you. You're 13, right? Young man, full of pep and everything. We've all been there. Sam, how old was Joseph Smith when he went into the woods to pray? 14. It's a thought. It's a thought for all you young men, 13, 14, 15, 16. The example that was set for in the heritage and the restored church of a young man that had such a strong belief that he went into the woods to pray and ask that he might be led by God into the correct church, and that he approached them in faith, believing in the promise. That very faith is what we're to have. We've got that example. And it wasn't an old man. It wasn't a preacher. It was one of the congregation, in my terms. I'm going to ask Bob Oldham, how old are you, Bob? He's 49. 13. Donnie, how old are you? 44. Okay. Randy, you don't want to tell anybody. Jim, how about you? How much? 68. Not you. Jim Case.
Name
Thank you for answering. 46. How old was Joseph Smith when he was killed in 1844? 38. How about all you 20-year-olds of Jeff and Kyle and Greg and all you out there? Jason. Yeah. How old was he when the church was organized and put in place? 1830. 21, 22, right? How old? 25. Dedicated. A man in the prime of his life. When we're thinking about obtaining all the things of the world with all our efforts and our energies. But we have the example. Bob, were you 49, did you say?
Yes.
We've got a man that I have a high respect for that we read his texts and enjoy them. And I marvel at his wisdom. And it's Daniel McGregor. Do you have any idea how old Daniel McGregor was when he wrote The Marvelous Work and a Wonder? 48, 47, 49. He died at 52 in 1927. Dedicated. Studious. Prayerfully. Completely dedicated to serve the Lord. Now I'm going to pick on some of you. Ronald, how old are you? 60. Right? I'm going to tell on him. No fair, I know. But Rowland, the reason I picked on Rowland was he is told of a testimony of a couple times of a gentleman that I never knew, but I know a lot of you did. How old was Brother Anderson when he was still preaching? 101. Dedicated. Steadfast. Immovable. Those that we cherish in our thoughts and testimonies that stand as a strong testimony to us, an example for us of what we need to be. I skipped, not on purpose, one that it says that the primary function of the general church, of which each local church is a component part, is missionary in the building up and the extension of the kingdom of God in all the world. Primary function of the general church, to be missionary. Primary function of each of us is to be missionary. In our lives, in our thoughts, in our ambitions, in our plans, in our desires, in raising our families, in teaching our kids, in finding employment, in locating in where we're going to live. There's a need for us to be missionary minded as our brothers of old were. Dedicated, steadfast, supportive in prayers and substance, in tithes, in labor, in watch care and protection. Holding up those that were to be sent forth. Important. Basic belief of the church. Basic need for the church to grow as we all desire it. As we all know it can and will when with a pure in heart get together and dedicate themselves and humble themselves before the Lord and have that desire for these things to come forth. Brothers and sisters, there are things that are pulling the body of Christ apart from the outside world and from within. The world is pulling us. We need to break those bands whatever way that we can. We need to come out of the Babylon that abounds around us, the financial institution, We need to plan our future when we're young. We need to pray about it, that we can be used and ready and available for the Lord's work. There's a need for us that are spread around the country and the world to gather in. If not into Independence, into where there's a local strong congregation that you can bring up your children in a body of Christ, that their friends, their playmates are the body of Christ, that they're taught the same things, their values are the same, or they're going to be lost to the world. And we see that among our own families, slowly drifting away. Slowly. It doesn't happen fast. The world is sifting our people away. Our lack of commitment, our lack of belief in our tenets of the church and basic beliefs are pulling our people away. We need to return. We need to pray that we'd have strength. We need to pray that, somebody said it this morning or yesterday, we need to pray for the enemies of the church, that their hearts might be changed, that they might repent, that they might come and have a desire to join with us and dedicate their lives and their efforts to Christ. And we have to be mindful of these things that are around us, and we have to be aware of what's happening. By reading the Scriptures, by knowing what we believe, by knowing what the beliefs of the Church of Christ are. Because there are those that are striving to bring mistrust, contention, and confusion among us. And it's not of God. It's a heresy. They're teaching the things that are not of God are not the basic beliefs of the Church of Christ. And I talked about many of them tonight. And we need to know that. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for discernment and wisdom and understanding. We need to gather in our people. We need to gather in our children and our loved ones and our neighbors. And we need to witness of Jesus Christ. And there's a need for their souls to be saved. And there's only one way to accomplish that. It's to humble ourselves. To give ourselves to the Lord and say, Lord, I can't handle these things by myself, but I ask You to take them for me. I can't express what I feel is the urgency. I can't express what I feel is the necessity. I can't express what I think of the significance of the day and the time that we're in and the needs for the body of Christ. And I know and I believe and I understand that these things, that this pamphlet that I've read, we've all got them at home or in our car. We've got the Scriptures, you know, but we need to use them. We need to read them and to look with joy of the opportunities that Lord provides for us to serve Him. We don't have to look down and say, oh boy, I got to do all this again. You know, He's telling me all these things. It's a joy because no sooner do we do it, He's already blessed us. Already blessed us with that warmth and that good feeling that can only come from God. That swelling within our breast that we know is the impress of the Holy Spirit. And He desires of each one of us to come unto Him. He desires that we, you know, endure. And has provided the way, the means by which to do it. And we must be steadfast and immovable. We can no longer rest on our fathers, our grandfathers, our great uncles, so-and-so, brother so-and-so. It needs to be us, the body of Christ. We've got to be the testimony to the world. We've got to be the light that shines, the beacon, that they might know that there is a God in heaven that loves them. There's a God in heaven that has set in place His church. That there is a God in heaven that has called men and endowed upon them with a priesthood authority. That there is a God in heaven that loves them. and wants to forgive them, that wants them to humble themselves before Him. And that promise is to each and every one of us, and to each and every one of our friends, as the duty of Luke, Donnie, and Bob, and old Jim, and young Jim, and all the rest of us. Each one of us. There's none of us that are left out. And there's none of us that will be left out of the blessings that He has for us, and the gifts, and that beautiful promise of His second coming, and the millennial reign, and the gathering in. What a promise. What a hope. You know, the Scriptures say a perfect brightness of hope. I love that Scripture. We're to be steadfast and immovable. And He's promised us that He'll bless us, that we come into the covenant, that we'll be among those that will be the pure in heart. But it's caused by what? The personal righteousness of the saints. It starts here for each one of us. And we need to look within our own selves and build on the strengths that we have and ask Him to help us to remove our weaknesses and where we err, that we might be more in tune with Him. My prayer is I haven't offended anyone, but I think the things that have been given are of God and important to us. They're important for our soul salvation. They're important for our families and our loved ones. They're important for the body of Christ, His chosen people, those that remnant, those few that He set aside. And He's waiting for us, His humble servants, to go forth and to prune and to dig and to nourish and to teach and to preach. And He's waiting for us, brothers and sisters. And He needs us. And He petitions us. And it's time that we yield and answer. It's time that we begin to plan for the work of the gospel. It's time for you young men in your planning, in your marriages, in your where you're going to locate, in your jobs, in your career paths. You know, we have in the body of Christ congregations throughout the country and the world that don't have ministry. But we have ministry that need to go there. Need to relocate. Find jobs. Raise their families. And make a strong congregation. I'm not talking about being scattered and moving everywhere. I'm talking about moving to places that there are a body of Christ that needs a shepherd. And there's those of the young elders and their priesthood or the retired ones that there's a need for you to think about it, to pray about it in your families, with your wives. And it's not going to happen without it, but it takes each of us. And the Lord is petitioning us. He's asking us. We keep praying for more laborers. We've got places where there's laborers to go. And we need to go there. As a body of Christ, you know, the primary purpose being missionary, we need to support the missionary effort of the church in our prayers, in our tithes, in our supplications, in caring for their families, in providing leads for them, in giving them names and addresses of people that you'd like them to meet, in holding meetings in our house. How many of us in the last 10 years have had a cottage meeting in our home where we invited friends, loved ones, that we wanted to hear the gospel and invited a minister of the Church of Christ over to talk to them? That's how the early church grew. We've got the example. The Lord's waiting for us. If we do that, I'll guarantee you, He'll bless that effort because He's promised us. Now is the time, not later. Thank you.
While I'm reading the announcements, could I ask you to turn to page 361? 361, which will be our closing song. First of all, I've been asked to announce that there'll be a youth forum tomorrow afternoon at 4:15 p.m. at the East Local. A youth forum tomorrow.